So I know some people who are quarantined at this very moment. Like, aren't allowed out of where they're at this very moment because of this potential and this two-week incubation period and all of that. And I'm just like, man, that's just really wild. And some people are ringing the bell that the end is nigh. It's upon us. Look, there's been people that have been ringing that bell for a long, long time. And there's a lot that's happening lately that would make us think, well, it could be closer. Let me just say this to you. As long as a day goes on and then it goes into a next day, we're closer. But it could be. So I'm going to ask you straight up. This is an evangelist's heart, and I unashamedly admit that I'm an evangelist. If you have not confessed that Jesus is Lord, you've not recognized that he's God and you're not, if you haven't repented and turned from your ways and your throne and your kingdom to his, and that literally looks like admitting it. It says simply in Romans 10, 9 and 10, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. So that means we had to have somebody pay a price that birthday boy told us about today, right? And that we just sang about today. But that price was significant. It was the perfect son of Jesus, or of God, Jesus Christ, that he died for us, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. If you have not confessed that and believed that in your heart, would you do so? Not because you could die of the coronavirus or you could die of a chicken bone or whatever, but because God made you to live with him forever. Come to him today. It really is as simple as acknowledging him as God, maker, ruler, forgiver, redeemer, receiving that forgiveness and then walking it out until he says it's time to go. You guys, that's a bonus. I didn't even give that offer to the first service. I like you more. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. I don't, you know what? That's funny you'd say that, Eric. I don't know that second service is more awake. Oh, me, yeah. I'm definitely a little more awake. I'm closer to when I had caffeine though last hour. So you guys, here's the hope. It's Jesus. And he's transcended anything we could come up with on our own. Always. And so with that, I want to encourage you, as we're looking at what it's like to be little Christ, Christians, Christ ones, like Jesus in this world, his expression, his hands and feet, as some people have said, his body, he's the head of it, his church, right? We're his church, but he's the head of it. He's the head pastor, the lead pastor, the senior pastor. He's in charge. But we get to go out and we get to live this out. There's no plan B, like I said last week, and I was super stoked and amped and spoke for a long time, and some of you stayed awake. Great job. Some of you are like, oh man, and some of you have been thinking about children's ministry, but you're like, I don't know, man, you talk so long. We'll see what happens. But I want to tell you this morning that it's time for us to look at finding our strength in Jesus. John asked me, hey, what's the title of your message? I said, finding your strength in Jesus. And he said, by Aaron Day. Like it's like a little paper that I'm writing or whatever. Kinda. Like every Sunday I kinda give you a little paper that I've been writing. But we've been looking at what it's like to follow Jesus and how it can be really exciting and very vibrant, and we see all kinds of cool things happening. And then it can be really painful. It can be a huge challenge. It can be really a loss of life for some people. And so I want to be able to look at what it means to find our strength in him from people who have not only included everybody and wanted everybody to know about him, but have been persecuted for it. And what did they do to stay strong and find their strength in Jesus? And so I'm going to try and get after that today. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Acts or open up the app that we have. There's a Bible on that. There's Bibles underneath your seats. I like the good old-fashioned actual books. It's fun. It's a little easier for me to write in there and do some notes. I mean, I'm technologically disadvantaged. I'm almost 50, but I feel like I'm more closer to 90 when it comes to technology, but some of you have screens and you don't even need that one. You got it right in front of you. Some of you have a book. You're good to go. So I got 12:5 that's up there. I'm just going to read for you the first four verses just to you. About the time Herod the king laid violent hands on some of the who belonged to the church. Now, violent hands. You're going to hear later that they're laying some hands on people, and that's prayer. This isn't prayer. This is killing people. Now, this is not the first time somebody in the church has been killed, right? But now, it's in the hometown. It's Jerusalem. It's starting to happen with Herod, who isn't really all that into Jesus, but he is into attention. So he killed James, the brother of John. This is one of his first disciples, James and John. John, the one whom he loved, this was his brother. And he killed him with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Oh, you like that? Watch this. This was during the days of unleavened bread. This is during a feast. And he's getting after people in his power and in his name during a feast. But the Jews liked it because they didn't want Jesus. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So we'll wait. It's kind of like Jesus. Peter, you're going to go down. Puts him in prison. Actually puts him next to four different squads. Eventually, he's going to be, his night time was being handcuffed to two soldiers on either side. And look what the church does. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. I want to ask you, why do people pray? Why do you pray? Why do people pray? What do you guys think? Hoping something might happen. Good. Thanks, Mandy. We hoping something might happen. Might as well pray. Shoot. See what happens. Yeah, darling. To chat with God. How, like, really common, right? And yet, let's just think about that for a second. The one who's above and beyond all of the galaxies, he actually spoke and they leapt into existence. And he says, let's chat. Let's talk. It's connection. That's good. Thanks, Darlene. What else? Why do people pray? Why do you pray?
It's the last chance you got.
It's the last chance you got. Fair enough. Some of us, John, actually start out there, continue there, and end there on the last shot. That's good. What else? To change things. Good. I don't know if you know this, but C.S. Lewis was an atheist, and pretty hardcore atheist before he checked all the evidence and really spent a lot of time on it. There's a lot of really good stuff. More Than a Carpenter talks about his story, but Mere Christianity really lays it out. But he was asked one time by a friend of his who was an atheist. His name was C.S. Lewis, but they called him Jack. And they said, Jack, or he said, Jack, why do you pray? Are you hoping to change God? And he goes, oh, no. I don't pray to change God. I pray to change me. And so prayer can definitely change things, most often us. What else? Other reasons, and we'll go.
With God, all things are possible.
Amen. So don't leave him out. Amen. He's doing his thing, right? It's going to happen, but we can be a part of it. Yeah, Bob. So I love that, Bob. That's true. The prayer was helpless. The church was helpless and hopeless apart from God. And so they're praying for Peter. Let's pick up what happens. We'll go to verse 12. And this is cool because what happens between 5 and 12 is that these prayers are totally honored by God in the way we would hope that prayer changes everything around him. Peter's asleep between these two guards. And an angel shows up and lights up the whole place, but it doesn't wake anybody up. Sounds like me. You can turn the light on. You can probably start vacuuming in my room. When I'm tired, when I'm out, I'm out. But the angel's like, come on, bro, and strikes him on the side. Huh, what? He thinks he's having a dream. He sees the angel, and all of a sudden, he doesn't have the cuffs on, and so he follows the angel out, and they're walking through the courtyard, and the gate opens up, and he's like, that's different, right? And he goes through that door, and then it comes to his senses, and he's like, this isn't a dream. This is happening. Wow. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. This just is funny for me. But they had different names. They had Jewish names, and they had, like, Gentile names, and some had two Jewish names. I mean, it's just different. This is John Mark, the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Okay? And so he goes to Mary's house, who's, you know, the mother of Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. They were having a prayer meeting at Mary's house. And who do you think they're praying for? At least we know they were a little bit, right? Homie shows up. I don't know if they were praying that he would be invited or that he would show up, but they're praying that he would be helped. Like Bob said, they were hopeless and helpless. Like Jehoshaphat, Lord, we don't know what to do, so we're coming to you. Anybody have that prayer recently? I don't know what to do, God, so I'm just going to come to you. Yeah, me too. Kind of the last shot that John's talking about. So they're praying, and when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Too many jokes. All right, look. She's like, oh, so excited, and leaves. Leaves him at the door, and she goes in and reports, hey, Peter's out there. And they said to her, you're out of your mind. Which part? The announcement? Or the fact that she left him at the door? Well, it's the announcement. And she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, no, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. Let me ask you something. What amazed them the most, do you think? Or better than that, what would amaze you about this? You're in a prayer meeting. Invariably, you're praying for Peter, who hopelessly, helplessly is going to be killed because that plays really well for Herod and his relationship with the Jews. What would amaze you to have him show up when you're praying for him? This is how God answered your prayer. It was like immediate. Do you think maybe that he answered your prayer? Just like that? Because I think you and I have prayed for people to not be sick, and they've died. We prayed for marriages to stay together, and they've died. We've prayed for people to come to Christ, and they've died without us even knowing if they did or not. We often pray, and we're just kind of tossing it up there, and we really mean it. We're on our face, and we're crying, and we're asking. And when it actually happens, we get kind of amazed. Why do you think we get amazed when things happen that we've been praying for? Because we're doubting. Exactly. We're talking to God, and it's kind of like wishful thinking. But we're actually talking to God, and we're telling him what we want, and if we don't get it, then we're just disappointed. And a number of us decide, I'm probably good on the prayer. God's going to do whatever he's going to do anyway. What were you going to say, Darlene? Okay, sorry. I understand. I forget, and I just talk more. All right, great. So check it out. They were amazed. I'm going to ask you, when you're talking to God, are you telling him what to do? Are you asking him? Is it a combination? Are you doubting him? Be amazed. He does all kinds of things. The greatest thing he does is that he takes us through, and he's not bound by our consequences. He's not bound by our pain. He's not bound by our agony. He's not bound by our doubt. He comes through for us. Sometimes he comes through and delivering you straight away like he did with Peter. And sometimes he gives you the strength to go, Peter died, and I'm going to keep going on because it was worth it. Peter didn't die. They were amazed. But he calmed them down, he motioned to them and said, look, quiet. He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He shared with them his story. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. We're not going to read all this because there's a whole lot to read. And if you're reading along with us on the reading plan, you're in Acts 15 today, 1 through 5. But he goes on and he actually prays with and shares with and teaches yet again. He's not afraid. And then Herod ends up dying because he takes all this credit for being amazing. And God's like, you're not that amazing. Gosh. So I got a question for you. What do you rely on when living out your faith isn't easy? What do you do?
Pray.
Amen. And I would encourage you, and we're going to talk about prayer because we see two really good things from this, right? Prayer and encouraging others. When we pray, you can start out telling God what's on your mind and on your heart and how you feel, and you should. But would you get to a spot where, like any good relationship, you listen? You slow down. You're like, God, what do you have for me? Well, how do I know it's God? It'll be consistent with the word. It'll bring this unbelievable amount of peace. Now, I've had a woman say, I prayed, and though my husband didn't do anything worthy of divorce, I just don't like him anymore, and I prayed, and what kept coming to my mind is divorce, and so I feel this great peace, because I don't want to be married anymore. And so I divorced him. I'm not sure that's from God. As a matter of fact, I told her I didn't think so, and I was mean and judgmental and had no compassion. And some of those things are true at times about me. But I am saying that it's a peace that passes understanding. What's God going to get out of it? Slow down. I love it. Alice says she prays. I know she does. And I know she listens, and I know that we need to too. What do you rely on? Go ahead. Amen. Darlene says she gives up small things and then lets it go and lets God show how it is going to be. What happens on the big things, if you don't mind me digging a little bit?
Sometimes the big things, in fact, many times the big things are answered. And if it's something that he says no to, then I just go back and...
You just know there's something else. So the big things, right, will be taken care of as well. I would say if you take all things to God, big and small, it's our habit, it's our way, it's how we're able to say, God, you got it all. My friend told me a long time ago, all things are small to God, so bring it all to him. What are you going to say? Amen. And maybe even what he's already done, right? That's good. So being thankful, these are things that help you. What else? What do you rely on when living out your faith isn't easy? Prayer, connecting with God. Yeah, Mark. Other believers, to be encouraged by them and maybe even encourage them. That's good, man. Thank you. So God's faithfulness, you rely on that, Eric. That's good. Yeah, Bob. Faith is supposed to be hard? Amen. I think here's something, I know I shared this with you guys not too long ago. God's faithful track record should make our reliance on him easier, but we're humans. We struggle. We expect bad things. We've experienced bad things. God is bigger than that, but we go through some really tough things and see no real relief, and we're like, what? This following God thing is tough because he doesn't always show up. I got to get moving, but I want to ask you to continue to think about what you rely on. And we'll look at two things from this really quick, and then we'll move on. Prayer and mutual encouragement. Encouraging one another mutually. Like Mark said, being together, like talking to one another, sharing the good news, gospeling each other, encouraging one another with God's word, and in prayer. Look, I'm just going to read for you really quick out of Matthew 6, 5 through 15. Jesus gives us some instruction in the Sermon on the Mount on how to pray. And, frankly, how not to pray. Some of you are very aware of this. Would you let it be fresh and new today? Holy Spirit, I pray that this would hit us in a different way today than maybe it has before. And Jesus says, and when you pray, not if, but when, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. Like, you want to be seen by others? There's your reward. Go ahead. You know, like the little boy. Dear God, thank you for those brownies in the other room. And his grandma goes, whoa, whoa, you don't have to yell. God's not deaf. No, but grandpa is, and he's guarding the brownies. Who are you talking to in prayer? You're talking to the Most High God. It is a chat, but it is a huge honor to be able to talk to him. It's an even wiser thing to listen. But he's like, look, don't just say stuff so other people see you. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If you're coming just to pray on any of the times that we have prayer, 8 on Sunday morning, 5:30 on Tuesdays in here, 9:30 in the morning in here, or 6 a.m. in here on Thursday. If that's the only time you're praying, then that's probably a problem. And I know that not everybody shows up to those things, so I believe that many of you are praying by yourselves already to begin with. That's where it should start. We have group prayer, and that's wonderful, and we want you here. And there's power in that, and there's Bible for that. But Jesus is saying, look, don't do it for a show. Do it for connecting with your daddy. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they're going to be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. I mean, he gives warnings. Don't be like the hypocrites, where we're Jewish leaders. Don't be like them, trying to be seen by everybody. Don't be babbling on and on like the Gentiles. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why did he mention that again? Can't you just have left that out for a second? We're talking about prayer. Yeah, connecting with God. When we're not right here, we're not right here. And when we're not right here, talking with God, listening to God, connecting, we're not going to be right here. Oh, we come to church and we get our Jesus on, and then we go do our thing. If you get your Jesus on and it's not just a show, then you're actually going to go do his thing, not your thing. You're going to forgive as you've been forgiven. You're not going to be worried about all of what you don't get and get. God, take care of me daily. I know I just need you to do it. Some of you got some really heavy stuff going on, and you're not feeling his provision, but you're breathing. You got a little food. You got some water. You got some shelter. Some of you don't. Please ask for help. But really, he's saying, first things first, connect. You're holy, you're awesome. Pray. Slow down and pray. And encourage one another with it. I'm going to jump to Acts 13, 1 through 3. This is an example of prayer. And it also introduces something else. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch. You'll see here he's part of the court of Herod. He was very close to Herod. And in this translation says he was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch and also Saul. So these guys have the power, right? They've been given prophetic giftedness, teaching gifts, and they were together. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them gently and sent them off. Look, I'm going to point some stuff out and I'm going to go quick and hopefully you'll be right there with me. Prayer and fasting, but worship and fasting. Not, oh, what's wrong with Aaron? He's fasting. How do you know? Because he told me. There's this worship and fasting. They're digging their time with God, and they're going without something. Now, literally, most times when it comes to fasting, it's going without food or a meal or something. And fasting was very well understood by a bunch of people. Some of you have fasted because you understood it. You've grown up in that spiritual stream, and people fast. Sometimes they fast so God will give them an answer. Gosh, this one is challenging for me. Because I get it, and even in the Bible, you'll see it. But they're like, Daniel, right? He's just waiting for an answer from God. Jesus fasts for 40 days. But they're fasting, and they're waiting to hear from God. They're actually focusing on God, too, but that's not what we always do. We have this thing, look, I'm going to pray and fast so God has to move his hand. Oh, like he's waiting. Well, as long as you starve yourself, I'll do something for you. Gosh, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That is not what's happening. And so you can understand that it's not my opinion only. Let's go to Matthew 6 again, 16 through 18, because Jesus has a little something to say about fasting as well. What to do and what not to do. And when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Right? For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. I joked last week that if somebody's a vegetarian, a vegan, on keto, does CrossFit, whatever, you don't have to guess. They're going to tell you. But don't do this so people can see it, because truly, he says again, I say to you, they receive their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head. Put some product in your hair, if you have product or hair. It's not as funny as it seems. All right, anyways, just kidding. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who's in secret will reward you. Oh, this is good. This is between us and God again. I want to tell you something, and I'm going to talk a little bit about fasting, but I got up on the screen. Fasting is learning and remembering your dependence on God. It's not manipulating God. It's not trying to look holy to everybody else. Look, just on Wednesday, we had Ash Wednesday. And that's a big deal in so many different streams. It's when fasting, Lent begins, and Lent is this word that means length, and this length is 40 days. It doesn't count the Sundays because those are times of celebration, but it's a time where you hold back something from yourself. Not for yourself, but from yourself. You abstain from something. Often it's food for people, a meal maybe for someone. But the big thing is that it's to help us to remember to rely on God, to depend on God. It's not so God will finally move. It's a practice and an application of finding our strength in Jesus, denying yourself, cutting something out. For some of you, you're like, nah, I've got medical issues. I can't fast from food or meals. I guess I'm out. It's not that restrictive. What else do you have in your day and in your life that you do daily? Okay, TV, social media. Look, there's some legit stuff that we have that is pretty good, but it's really distracting. Some people right now are like, gosh, I'm going to fast from my kids for 40 days. I love them a lot. But boy, not being around them, that would clear me up. Here's what I want to say to you. Fasting, Lent in particular, it's not a have to, it's a get to. Today's the first Sunday of Lent. We're already behind. Don't get religious. Get real. Get relational. This is a connection with God. Take something out of your life, dismiss it from your life, and fill yourself with Jesus. Spend some time talking to Him, listening to Him, worshiping Him, being stoked. Look, I have a couple things, and I'm not going to mention it, and no offense to anybody, but the whole Ash thing, I remember a long time ago when I was a young man. I saw these people, and they had this, and I was like, gosh, they must have been working on their car. Then I noticed it was just right here. It wasn't on their nose or their ear or anything. And my mother-in-law goes, she's literally, it's Ash Wednesday. And she's a strong Catholic. And I go, oh, what? Wait. And so she explains it to me, and I'm like, why is that for everybody to see? She goes, it's not really for everybody to see, but everybody's going to see it. Fasting. If you are to draw back from something and you have anybody that's close in your life, they're going to see it. Don't make a big do-do-do-do. I'm fasting for Lent. I'm super holy. Check this guy out. Don't do that. But just say, hey, yeah, I know that you normally watch, you know, some show with me. I'm giving that up for. How about this? There's some of you that it's not food. It's not social media, it's not TV, it's not speeding, it's drugs. That guy doesn't need any, by the way, look at you get high to numb everything out. You get drunk to numb everything out. It's time. It's time for you to give that over. You may need treatment. I have many, many friends who have taken the courageous step to fill their lives with Jesus and empty it of drugs. Some of you have an addiction to porn, you have an addiction to sex, and you can work into this and you can work up to this, but you need to stop. It's a blessing for you. It is a have to, probably, if we're just being honest, but it's a get to. Replacing it with prayer, reading, sharing the word, encouraging one another, slowing down. I invite you to fast, to pray, to encourage one another, to worship. And this is the development. It takes some time. Some of you can cold turkey stuff. Some of you need to work into it. I've got two daughters that are running a half marathon right now. They might even be walking. And they've been preparing. Do you know what each of them said? As they were preparing to do this, it was beneficial for them not just to run a marathon. It was beneficial for them for their resting heart rate, their breathing. They were making better choices about their bodies. Some of us, like me, need an excuse to say no to something. Here's your invitation. Give it to God. Fill up with more time with Him. I got a lot more that I could say about that. I'm going to encourage you to remember that apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. But in Him, you can do anything. The context of all this is going to be prayer. It's like prayer. You don't make a big show out of it, but you do it, and you're quiet before the Lord. When you normally would be eating lunch, when you normally would be drinking that, when you normally would be watching this, you've given that over to God, not like, ooh. Oh, God, I really want that. Man, quit here and focus here, right? Let Him fill your heart. Let Him be the one that you talk to. Let Him be the one that you talk about. When you normally would be going towards this, you go towards Him. And you keep doing it. And when you fail, you start over. It's repentance. God allows U-turns. He allows do-overs. Okay. This is a means of spiritual growth. It's a discipline. And for me, discipline is hard. Not just receiving discipline, although I struggle with that as well. being disciplined. And God isn't leaving me off the hook on this. So what you didn't read with me is that these guys are going around after being prayed for, fasted, right? And they heard from the Holy Spirit, go and do this. And what they were supposed to go and do is be word and the word in the flesh, right? To all of these people that were Gentiles. And they go and do it. And the Jews hate them for it. And they're mad. And the Jews even come and talk the crowd into a frenzy. And they get beat. And Paul gets hit with rocks until they think he's dead. They drag him outside of the city, outside of the city limits, and leave him for dead. And his boys show up and like, oh, he's still breathing. Cool, let's go. And after all of that, they go and visit all those places they just got whooped at. In prayer, in focus, they go back. They get literally back on the horse, right? And they go for it. And this is where we pick it up. Acts 14, 21 through 23. Now when they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. They were together, which is hard to do. It's easier to go about it yourself. They're encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's going to be hard. But as kingdom people, it's his kingdom, and he helps us to live it out. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. All of this points us back to Jesus. Always. And so, I want to ask you to practice with me, maybe until Easter or until Jesus comes back or until you have to start over again. Practice finding your strength in Jesus through prayer, fasting, worship, reading, and sharing the Bible, the good news of Jesus, and encourage one another. I don't know if you're catching this, but you're going to be doing something between you and God that's going to come out with other people. You're not making a mark of it and showing everybody, but your life cannot be hidden in Jesus. We are loved by him to love him and to love others. This is what we have been set free for. And it's not easy. And so we need God's help and each other's help. I'm going to ask you to pray about giving something over. I've mentioned a lot of things. Other people have mentioned things. If it's something that other people are going to be impacted by, you need to share that with them. I'll say this, and I mean this, and it's my own testimony, and so I don't want to embarrass anybody, but there's a time where Kathy and I decided that we were going to fast from sexual expression to each other. But according to 1 Corinthians, we prayed about it. We agreed for a time we were going to do that. And every time where we would have done that or every time where we were drawn to that, we would pray. We pray together when we were together. We pray by ourselves. I'm going to be honest. I probably prayed more than she did. But the reality is it drew us closer. If one of you wants to do that and the other one doesn't, then we're at a spot where we need some understanding and we need to be patient with each other. But no, just come in on a fast that's going to affect somebody like that would and just say, we're doing it or not doing it, right? I mean, seriously, food, TV shows, driving, using plastic. I mean, people use this for a bunch of different things. But please don't just do it for the fast. Do it for connecting to Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay, let's pray. God, thanks for this morning. Thank you that it's turned into the afternoon, and thank you for our time together. Thank you, Jesus, that you have all this figured out already, and for us to draw nearer to you really is us meeting you, us recognizing you, us trusting you. God, may we see this commitment to say no to ourselves and yes to you as a great gift, and may we not be a bunch of sourpusses about it. May we celebrate that more of you is always a good thing, that we can actually feast while we're fasting. What a great gift from you, Jesus. Thanks for this day. Would you encourage us? Would you help us as we lift up your name and make much of you? I pray this in your perfect name. Amen.